Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Love other people like yourself. And he says this is the second commandment. And on it, listen to this, hangs all the law and the prophets. So that's even in the Old Testament times. Jesus is under the law. He's talking to people who are under the law. The law is still enforced when he uses these words. Loving God and loving people, on that hangs all of the law and the prophets.
The greatest commandment we have is to love God with everything we have. And it's not until we do that, that we can truly love others the way God has commanded us. We are in the book of Galatians chapter 5, studying where real freedom comes from. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with Galatians 5, 7 through 15.
Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the richness. We thank you that it is deep, powerful, meaningful, and profound, that it gets in our hearts and it changes us. We thank you that if we will do it, there is a blessing to it, that blessed are those who hear and do what's written in the Word of God. And we pray that we would receive that blessing as we take time to consider what Paul said to the Galatians today, inspired by you, and the way that they could live a life that was pleasing to you. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I did a YouTube poll earlier today. The question that I asked was, what is the most important aspect of the Christian life? What's the most important aspect of the Christian life? The title of our message today is One Word That Changes Everything. So I gave four possibilities. What's the most important aspect of the Christian life? Sharing the gospel, seeking God through prayer, walking in love, living a life of worship. There were 46 people who responded. 50% said sharing the gospel. 17% said seeking God through prayer. 22% said walking in love. And 11% said life in worship. Now, what do you think it is? It is walking in love. And here's the reason it's walking in love. Because if you don't share the gospel in love, it's pretty much going to be unfruitful. If you don't seek God in prayer out of love, it's going to be ineffective. If you worship Him, but you're not worshiping Him out of love, then it's ineffective in really being able to go before His throne and worship Him. So love is the most, and I want to make that case today. I just don't want to say that. I want to make the case to you today that love is the most important thing for us to do. That should be our highest priority. And there is a reason for that that is revealed in the study that we have here today. There are four words that were introduced at the beginning of this chapter that Paul's going to cover throughout this section of practicality. The first word we studied last week, which was freedom. We of all people are the most free. Paul said, stand fast in the freedom that you have been given. And we talked about using our freedom for good and not for evil. We talked about using our freedom for edification, that we could use our freedom to do things that are neutral. We could use our freedom to do things that harm us or don't help us. We could use our freedom for things that are going to edify, and as we're going to see today, not as an opportunity for the flesh. The second one that he covers is in the Spirit. The word Spirit is brought up. And we're going to learn that if we walk in the Spirit, this is a great promise from God's Word, if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That is such a powerful promise. And we should endeavor to walk in the Spirit just because of that. Because it says, I will not fulfill the lust in the flesh if I'm in the Spirit. That means when you are fulfilling the lust of the flesh, you are not walking in the Spirit. That's our study next Wednesday night, by the way. The third word that's brought up is faith. Living that life of faith. It is by faith that we are saved. The Bible says it's impossible to please God without faith. And if we're going to live a life pleasing to Him, we have to do it in faith. And then finally, love is brought up. And that's the first one that he begins to cover here. The importance of love, that we should endeavor to serve God in love. Now, you can't live a life pleasing to God by keeping rules. You can't live a life pleasing to God by keeping the law. Why is that the case? Because you're going to fail. And if you are keeping score, what score are you going to keep? How many times do you have to do good compared to how many times you do bad? How many times you have to do good for the time that you did bad? And where do you find that kind of guidelines within the scripture to be able to say, I'm now living a life pleasing to God because I've done only 2 bad things and I've done 8 good things. In fact, I think Paul would argue the opposite of that, that the 2 bad things that you did actually wipe out everything that you did that was good when it comes to receiving a reward from God or receiving something from God. And so that's why trying to work to earn something from God is so bad. If I work for Him because I love Him, because I want to do things for Him, that's something entirely different. But if I'm doing works to be saved, if I'm doing works to get payment back from God, why do we even want any of that taking place? So Galatians 5:14 says, all the law is fulfilled in one word. Now it goes on to give us a phrase, and we'll look at that in a few moments, but the one word that he means is love. All of the law is fulfilled in one word, and that word is love. That's Galatians 5:14. It's in our text today. And in other words, we are not under the law, but we fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. And that's from Romans 8, that the righteous requirements of the law are fulfilled, and it gives us when they're fulfilled. How do I now fulfill the righteous requirements of the law? In the Old Testament times, I know what you had to do. You had to keep the law the best you could, and then you had to take sacrifices to cover up your sin, but wouldn't take them away, but would only cover them up. And we know from the New Testament that they are a type of the sacrifice that Christ would give, who could take away your sins and forgive you completely. Now let's consider love before we break down our text. The importance of love cannot be overstated. In Matthew 22, 36 through 40, a lawyer comes to Jesus. What kind of a question do you think a lawyer would ask? He asks, what's the greatest law? And so Jesus tells him, Matthew 22, 36, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. That is the first and great commandment. That's the first one, to love God with everything you have. And the second is like it, and this is from Leviticus, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Just in case you think there's not anything worthwhile studying in Leviticus, Jesus quotes the second most important commandment coming from Leviticus, you shall love the Lord your God as yourself. Now, this verse isn't saying that you have to love yourself before you can love other people. I can't believe how many times I've heard that said in Bible studies, mostly on the radio, that, you know, this is telling us you got to love yourself first because you can't love yourself because you can love other people like yourself. No, the statement assumes you love yourself. And I think you take 100 people and 99 of them love themselves. You might have an outlier who despises themselves, but the vast majority of people are in love with themselves. And so love other people like yourself. And he says, this is the second commandment. And on it, listen to this, hangs all the law and the prophets. So that's even in the Old Testament times. Jesus is under the law. He's talking to people who are under the law. The law is still enforced when he uses these words. Loving God and loving people, on that hangs all of the law and the prophets. In the Old Testament, it's how you could fulfill the law the best way, by loving God and loving people. Now in 1 Corinthians 13:13, it says, now abides faith, hope, and love, these three, and the greatest of these is love. I call these three great things. It is by faith that you are saved. We are saved by the grace of God through faith. So how great is faith? Well, we don't get into heaven without it. So it's extremely important. How important is hope? I think you can't live without hope, really. I think you won't live very long without hope. Hope is an essential for life. Certainly for a quality of life, hope is an essential. Now there is faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love, the Bible says. Listen to what 1 Corinthians 13:1 through 3 says about it. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels. You ever think about a heavenly language, an actual angelic language? And could you imagine speaking in every tongue, every language in the world? Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. You could speak in every language. Some of you here speak in more than one, more than two. You can speak in every language of the world and the heavenly language. And if you don't have love, you're only making noise. That verse itself would tell me the most important thing for me to do is love. so that whatever language I'm speaking in, it can be significant. The next thing it says in verse 2, and although I have the gift of prophecy, that means you can speak for God, and I understand all mysteries. Imagine being able to explain every mystery, even every biblical mystery, and have the gift of knowledge or understand all knowledge. Imagine having all knowledge, just having that alone, just knowing everything, being a real know-it-all. You know it all. And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, again, just a perfect trust that you could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. The first one, you're just making noise. The second one, you are nothing. That which gives you significance before God is the love in your life. I don't think I'm misreading that. I am nothing. Even if I have all of these spiritual achievements, I am nothing if I don't have love. And finally, he says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, if you give everything you have away to feed the poor, and your body to be burned, that'd be the greatest sacrifice there could ever be for someone. But have not love, it profits me nothing. There's no profit in giving away everything you have if you don't have love. Love then becomes that major thing in our lives. Now, he's going to return to it at the end of his text. I want to cover the text here in Galatians, talk about what Paul's talking about. And when we get to the end of it, we're going to return to the idea of love fulfilling the law. We have a few more verses to look at. All right. So we'll start at Galatians 5, verse 7. He says to them, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Now, if you've been with us in the study of Galatians, then you know that Paul preached to the region of the Galatia. They received the gospel through Paul. They were saved. Churches were planted. Elders were put into place. And then Paul moved on. And when Paul moved on, these legalists snuck in, unaware, taking advantage of people, acting like they were a part of the body, and they began to tell them that they needed to keep the law. And there's just something about doing works that our flesh likes. False doctrines that include works, we just kind of like that. I think maybe it's because we want to take credit for it partially. And you might say, well, if you're baptized when you're saved, you're not taking credit for it, but you are. Well, I got baptized, that's why I know I'm really saved. When in reality, anybody can get baptized. Doesn't mean you're saved at all. The reality is you have to be born again. And that's not through water baptism. It's not through raising your hand. It's not through prayer. It's through receiving Christ. The thief on the cross did it by saying, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. It's an honest heart that pours out to God and cannot be any work. Otherwise, there could be people that don't have genuineness that have some work that would make it in. So he says, you ran well. They were running well, but these false teachers snuck in secretly to spy out their liberty, Paul says, and they spread their false gospel that they needed to keep the law. And it sounded good to them. Oh yeah, we need to become Jewish. Jesus was Jewish. The disciples were Jewish. Jesus went to the law. In the gospels, it says that it was his habit to go to the synagogues on Saturday, on the Sabbath day. So they would go, Jesus went to the synagogue. That was his habit. And they were like, yeah, okay. And some of them became Jewish. The men became circumcised. The women found their Jewishness by marrying men that had been circumcised. So they bought this hook, line, and sinker. And last week we saw that Paul said, you have been estranged from Christ. You who have been circumcised for your salvation have been estranged from Christ. So he says, who hindered you from obeying the truth? Well, it was these people that snuck in. When Paul talked to the Ephesian elders on the beach on his way to Jerusalem, he cried in front of them. And he said, I know ravenous wolves are going to come in and men are going to rise up in your presence that are going to draw people to themselves. Those two things happen. People come in to spy out your liberty. They come in with the purpose to deceive you. And among us will raise some people who will want their own way and are teaching their own thing and want to draw people to themselves. And so we have to be aware of it. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? And then he says, this persuasion, speaking of these legalists, this persuasion does not come from him who calls you. It doesn't come from God. These guys showed up and it wasn't from him at all. And then he says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now, this is a very important principle when it comes to false teaching. It's a very important principle when it comes to us making sure that we're standing in the truth. When the disciples came to Jesus on Mount Olivet and said, Lord, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming? Jesus says to them, beware that no one deceives you. We have a responsibility to make sure that we are not deceived. And the closer we get to the end of the world, the more deceivers there are. The Bible expressly says that in the last days, many will fall from the faith, that there will be false teachers and men will stack up for themselves teachers who will tickle their ears. Our world is full of false teachers. The church is full of false teachers. There's pretenders who are not really Christian, who look Christian, act Christian, and smell Christian. And if you take even a little bit of what they're doing, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You get a little leaven in a lump and it goes through the whole thing. So you bring a little leaven into your faith. You say, well, I know that this guy's a false teacher, but I like what he says. I like what he does. And so you bring it in and you open yourself up, because pretty soon your discernment isn't able to tell what's right and wrong. And that's why it's good to not listen to false teachers at all. You end up thinking, well, I'm okay listening to them. I'll listen to them because I know what's right and wrong. But are you at the point where you will never be deceived, where it's impossible for you to be deceived? And that's why when we identify someone as a false teacher, that we should not listen to them. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, and it brought them out of the kingdom of God, according to Paul. But Paul said this to them, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. He's saying, I have confidence in you that you're going to do what's right. He's been telling them what to do here, and he's upset with them. And I have confidence in the Lord. He has not only has confidence in them, but that God will work in them. They'll listen to what Paul says, and they will come back. But then he turns to these legalists, to these false teachers, to these men that are drawing people to themselves instead of pointing towards Christ. And he says, this is probably the strongest part of the book of Galatians. So he says that you would have no other mind, and then, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment. The one who snuck in, the one who's caused you trouble, is going to bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? Obviously, these false teachers said Paul's Jewish, Paul's a Pharisee, Paul's circumcised. He preaches circumcision still. So they were lying about Paul. And this is part of what false teachers do. They twist the truth. Peter brings this up about Paul, that Paul says things that are hard to understand, and people twist it as they do the rest of the scriptures. And by saying that, Peter gives Paul the status of scripture as they do the rest of the scriptures. And so they were saying, obviously, but the reason Paul says that, if I still preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? He's saying, I don't. They're persecuting me. They hate me. Then the offense of the cross has ceased. He says, if I'm teaching circumcision, people aren't going to be offended at the cross. And then he says, this is his own personal opinion here, I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. They want to circumcise you, Paul says. Why don't you go and just become a complete eunuch? Now, there are a lot of eunuchs in their day, a lot of eunuchs in all kinds of different religions. And so Paul is simply making that statement. He says, they want to trouble you? I wish that they would go all the way and cut themselves off. It's pretty clear, pretty direct, and pretty brutal. Now, that makes all the more the next few statements even more profound, because that doesn't sound very loving. Paul isn't saying, you false teachers, I just love you. I just want you to get things. He's upset that they've come in and they've twisted things and they've taken people away from Christ. And so he says, brethren, you have been called to liberty, only do not let your liberty be an opportunity for the flesh. Now here again, he returns to the topic he did in the first seven verses, which is stand fast in the freedom by which Christ has made you free. We of all people, last week we talked about this, we are free. We are free from death. We are free from sin. And we have all the freedoms that everybody else has. We as Christians have more freedoms than anyone. And we use our freedom for edification. We also want to consider our brethren, that our liberty doesn't cause somebody to stumble. We didn't talk about that last week. We'll talk about that at another time, that we want to be considerate and caring. It doesn't say don't allow your liberty to offend somebody. Somebody may be offended by your liberty, but the worst thing is causing someone to stumble by your liberty. That's the worst thing. If you feel liberty to do something, but you cause someone to stumble in their faith, that's not walking in love towards that person. But here he says, don't use it as an occasion for the flesh. And this is what our liberty can do. But not only in the way that we might think about it, when we think don't use your freedom as an occasion to sin, but an opportunity for the flesh being that you would do works for salvation. These people believe that they can do things to be saved. That's their freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. It's another way for Paul to say, you cannot be saved by the law. To keep the law is a work of the flesh, not the spirit. And so don't use your opportunity as an opportunity for the flesh. But then he says this, but through love, serve one another. Now he gets into how we're supposed to be living, that we are to serve one another through love. First of all, let's consider the serve one another. In John 13, 15, Jesus said, for I've given you an example that you should do as I have done. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. He had gotten up from the table on the night he was arrested after giving them communion. He had girded a towel on, put a towel on, and then he washed their feet. And when he was done, he said, do you see what I've done? Now do the same, and blessed are you if you do them. He's not advocating foot washing ceremonies. He's saying that we are to serve one another. Instead of looking out for our own interests, Philippians 2, 3, and 4 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but for the interest of others. You are to look out for your own interests, but also for the interest of others. And don't do anything out of selfish ambition. So living for others, serving one another is important, but we're not to do it to gain something. There's all kinds of reasons why you might serve. I remember the first time that I ever met Pastor Chuck Smith. It was up in Cottonwood. We had planted the church down here, and it was only a couple of years into it that they had the Arizona Pastors Conference in Cottonwood. And so I went up to the conference, and all of us Arizona pastors are sitting around talking to Pastor Chuck after dinner. And they had a Bible school in Cottonwood. And so the students from the Bible school had served us and they were starting to clean up. And right in the middle of us talking to Chuck, he got up and started grabbing our plates and started cleaning things off with the kids. And all of us guys looked around and we all jumped up, started grabbing plates. Now, what was Pastor Chuck's motive for doing it? I don't know, I can't really say, right? Motive in his heart? Probably, because he's a servant. And so he gets up and begins to serve. Maybe to show us that we shouldn't expect people to serve us as pastors, but we should be serving other people.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org. where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.